these yet.
If you hear welcome to McDonald's, you did it wrong.
I think I got it.
It's close enough as I could do.
See if I make everybody go deaf.
All right. Good morning, everybody. I enjoyed your conference. It was a tremendous blessing. If you have your Bibles with you, we'll be in James chapter 1 this morning. Bring you greetings from Faith Baptist Church in Murray, Kentucky. Actually, I think their exact words are, "You can't have me," and the joint custody offer was denied. But I bring you greetings. I'd like to read this morning just a few verses here in the first chapter of James. Let's start in verse 16. It says, "Do not err, my beloved brethren. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Of his own will begat he us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures." Certainly you could say this weekend, we've heard from the word of truth. Verse 19 here says, "Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. For the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. Wherefore, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls. But be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any be a hearer of the word, and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself, and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty, and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed." If anything could be said about the past couple days, we've heard the word. We've heard it preached and proclaimed over and over again. It's been a blessing. And I want to look here at a few things. It says in verse 19, "Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. For the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God." He says, "Wherefore, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word." That's interesting that he refers to it as the engrafted word. To graft something is a botanical practice where you would take a small shoot of another plant or whatever part of said plant, and you graft it into another one. This requires it to be alive. The word that we have is a living word. It's words of the living God. What's grafted is alive. Another thing about grafting that's interesting is it brings a change. What's grafted in, it'll take root in that plant. It'll grow into it, and it'll change the nature and the behavior of that plant completely. The Word of God should do the same to His children. It should take a root in our lives. It should be a permanent fixture. What we hear and learn from this preaching should change our behavior. It should change the way we are. It goes on to say here, verse 21, it says, "Wherefore lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls." No other word has what's needed to save souls. There's no word more important. There's nothing we can hear that's more important. I thought about that. You might hear the news in the morning, and they want to tell you what's important for the day, right? There's nothing that takes precedence over this. There's nothing more important in the morning I can hear from than this. No politician, no person in any important place has anything to say of more gravity than the living God. And this week we've heard over and over again the word from the living God. And it says, which is able to save your souls. I'd like to look just briefly here in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And we'll just start in the first verse. It says, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel, which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures." If you're here in Lost over this weekend, if you were here, you've heard the gospel. You've heard the word that's necessary for life. It says in Hebrews chapter 2, just a few pages back here, Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 1. It says, "Therefore, we ought to give more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord, and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him, God also bearing them witness, both with signs and wonders, and with diverse miracles and gifts of the Holy Ghost, according to his own will." This first verse, he said, which we have heard, says we need. What does it say to do? It says to give more earnest heed. To simple that in my dad's terms when I was a kid, he would say, "Hey, pay attention." I didn't always pay attention a lot. I wasn't good at that. That's what the writer here in Hebrews says. It says to give more earnest heed. I could sum that up and say, everything we've heard this weekend, let's take more earnest heed. Let's let that engrafted word grow into our lives. Let it be a permanent fixture. Let there be changes from it. Back in our text here, James chapter 1, and reading on in verse 22, it says, "But," this word is a conjunction, it joins these phrases together, it says, "But be ye doers." Verse 21 said to receive with meekness. And surely receiving the word is of a necessity. But it goes on. If you're here and saved, simply receiving the word, being saved, that's not enough. It's enough for justification. It's enough for sanctification. It's enough to be a child of God. But we're supposed to be more in our lives. We're supposed to live out that. It says, "But be ye doers of the word." Doers, that requires action. That's something that all too often is left behind. I know when I was saved, for the first couple years, there was just a fire. It was great. And I slacked off. I wasn't a doer of the word. I was so happy to be saved, happy to sit in the church pew, no longer afraid. I wasn't a doer. This life we're called to as Christians isn't a free pass. It isn't a, you're saved, here you go, enjoy the rest of it. It's a life of service. As we heard this morning, it's not a life of service just because we have to. It should be out of love. I should want to be a doer. I should hear the words from this conference and for love of the Lord want to do these things. I should want to eradicate the high places. I should want to learn patience. I should want to learn contentment. I should want to guard the church, to guard the pulpit. I should want these things that we've heard about over this week. I should want to magnify God because I love Him. I should want to remember Him as our little sanctuary. I should want to keep from falling away. And I can go on with all the points of the sermons we've heard, and I should say we should want those things out of love. It says, "But be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only." How many times am I a hearer only? When I really think about it, from a step back, it's almost crazy me to think that we can hear words from the living God brought to us through the Scriptures, taught by His called men, and there not be changes in my life. To think that I can hear these things and to be none effect. That I can go home the same way I came. That sickens me. It really does. To think that children of the living God can hear truth from the living God and there not be a change in our lives, drawing closer, that there not even be conviction in it. I don't know how it is for everyone else, but with my parents, if Dad said do something, there was going to be change and action. Because if I didn't, I knew what came. Dad said clean the room, I'd better clean the room. On top of that, I'd better clean it now. Not tomorrow, not when I get home, not later on. I'd better address this right now. If Dad said stop doing something, I had better quit as soon as the words came out of his mouth. Because what followed was very unpleasant. But we treat the Word of God differently. We hear the Word of God from our Heavenly Father, and what's commanded of us is, well, I think I've got time maybe Monday to address that. Or what's told of us to knock it off and quit doing that, maybe in a little bit. I'm not ready yet. Lord, not that. We wouldn't treat that, or I hope we surely wouldn't treat our earthly fathers that way, but do we treat our Heavenly Father that way? That's a shame. It says, but be ye doers of the word, not hearers only. Look with me, if you would, in Luke chapter 6. Luke chapter 6 and verse 46. I couldn't help but think through the whole course of this conference how much truth we've been hearing, how many convicting things have been brought. And it sickens me to think that realistically I look at my life and I wonder by next Thursday if my life will be completely the same as it was last Thursday, or if I will have brought change, if I will have listened to anything I heard actually to the point of following through with action. Luke chapter 6 and verse 46, here it says, and why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? That's right there in that verse, there's something interesting. He says they call him Lord. What do we mean by that? Who's Lord? The Lord is who is over you. Lord is authority. The Lord is in charge. You obey your Lord. He says, why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? Why bother give me this title of authority? Why bother give me this high title, which we don't give it to Him. It belongs to Him. It is His. Don't mistake me there. The Lord is Lord, not because we call Him Lord. He is Lord regardless. He says, why call ye me Lord? I mean, if you don't listen to me anyway, why bother? Why refer to anyone in authority if we don't treat them and respect them as such having the authority? That would be ridiculous. And Jesus here points that out. He says, why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? You verbally affirm I have authority, and you don't listen. But I think as God's people, we're very guilty of that. At least for myself. I can't speak for anybody else, but so much so I'm guilty of that. Verse 47 says, whosoever cometh to me and heareth my sayings and doeth them, I will show you to whom he is like. He is like a man which built an house and digged deep and laid the foundation on a rock. And when the flood arose, the stream beat vehemently upon that house and could not shake it, for it was founded upon a rock. But he that heareth and doeth not is like a man that without a foundation built an house upon the earth, against which the stream did beat vehemently, and immediately it fell. And the ruin of that house was great. A lot of us probably sang a song about this as kids, right? The wise man built his house upon the rock. And I'll say most of my childhood and even up until young adulthood, I didn't really know what that meant. But here we see this is a house built in obedience. God's children need to be built in obedience. Or why call him Lord? At the very end here, verse 49, it said, and the ruin of that house was great. I would hate to look on my church when things are said and done and go, oh, the ruin of that house was great. What a shame. Turn with me, if you would, a few chapters ahead to Luke chapter 11. Luke chapter 11 and verse 28. Jesus here speaking again, but he said, yea, rather blessed are they that hear the word of God and keep it. Blessed. If I asked which of you here want to lead a blessed life, and the only people that don't raise their hands will be the fools. But it says to hear the word of God, what? And keep it. That keeping it is heeding to it. It's obeying it. We're all good at hearing. We might even enjoy it. I love to sit and listen to the sermons that were brought. Love it. I love driving in my truck to have a long enough drive to get to play sermons from sound men. Some that are alive and some that have already gone on home. But do I love to keep it? That's a different story. You know, there's some things that I've noticed. People love it when you preach on stuff we don't have problems with. You know, you preach on don't murder, and most people, you go right along with that. And then follow it with, don't murder anybody in your heart either. And then nobody likes it. Or preach against pride. Nobody likes that. I don't like preaching against pride. I got to step on mine all week. Or maybe just pointing out humility. Oh, I'm not good at that. There's a certain word I just don't like to keep. Because like Brother Austin pointed out, well, that touches my high place. Don't mess with my pride. Let me keep that. Okay, I'll serve Sunday, but a lot of my problems in life have been, well, just don't take away my Saturday, right? Well, that's my day. It's really not. There's a lot of that word I don't like to keep. I like to hear it. Love to hear the sermons. And it's great to listen. But in reality, what good does listening to this do any of us if we don't keep it? Look with me, if you would, in 2 Kings. We heard, again yesterday, a sermon brought on this, and I loved it. And I just had to go back to this verse. 2 Kings chapter 23. We're just going to read one verse here. 2 Kings 23 and verse 24. Said, moreover, the workers with familiar spirits and the wizards and the images and the idols and all the abominations that were spied in the land of Judah and Jerusalem did Josiah put away, says that he might perform the words of the law which were written in the book that Hilkiah the priest found in the house of the Lord. We see here a pattern. We see the word of God being proclaimed, and then we see change. That is always the way it should be. The only time the word of God should be preached and there is no change is if all the hearers were at a sinless perfection state equal to that of Christ. I guess then you could preach the word of God and no change would be expected. But none of us are there physically at all. So for all of us here, I could say that this should apply. Word of God should be preached. There should be change. Whether it's sins that we leave behind, high places that we tear down and grind into powder, or whether it's commandments we've been slothful to obey that maybe we finally start doing, there should be change. That's no way around it. There's no loopholes. There's no exceptions. We heard about this week that there's not an age limit. Not too old to start obeying. Go back with me to our text here in James. James chapter 1. And read a few verses here. Start with me in verse 22 again. It says, but be doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. How often have I heard the word, and I sit there, and maybe it's preached against a pet sin of mine, and I sit there nodding, amening, thinking about everybody else in that church that has a problem with that sin, going, yep, they need to hear that. And I am deceiving myself as to my own high place that's left. Or maybe a commandment that I just don't follow through anywhere close to the way I should. And I sit there going, yeah, oh my goodness, we need that. We certainly need to do that as a people. I'll throw out witnessing, because I've never met anybody in my lifetime that's done it enough. And myself being a very low mark. We can hear messages and sermons on this. But if we hear it and we agree it's truth and we don't do it, where does that put us? I guess you could say that puts us with hypocrites and people that deceive themselves. What a low place to be. The given analogy here, verse 23, says, "For if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's likened to a man beholding his natural face in a glass." So we see the image here of a man looking in the mirror. There is no better mirror that we could look at than this. Why do you look in a mirror? I'm sure most of us this morning looked in one before we came here. We looked for faults. I look in a mirror to make sure my tie is straight, and it probably isn't. I look in a mirror to make sure my hair is at least not all standing up, so not too many people come and lick my head when I get here. I make sure that my collar is kind of straight. We look in a mirror to get a judgment of our appearance, to make sure it's what it ought to be. Do we look in a biblical mirror? At what point would it be if I look in that mirror Sunday morning and my tie is crooked, my collar's flipped up, and my hair is going every which way, and I left the suit coat off completely because I forgot about it, and then didn't change anything? Look in the mirror and go, man, I'm a mess, and then walked out. Well, you say I'm a hypocrite, I'm a fool. Why even at that point bother to look in the mirror if I'm not going to make a change based on what I saw? Turn with me, if you would, here to Psalms 119. We would read the whole chapter, but I guess we have a schedule. So we'll just read a couple of verses. Psalms 119, and we'll start in the 101st verse. Very familiar. Although, I will state that the theme of this whole chapter, this whole psalm here, is on the Word of God. This whole chapter of 119 pertains. But we couldn't dream to cover it all in a day or a week or probably even a year. The 101st verse here says, "I have refrained my feet from every evil way that I might keep thy word. I have not departed from thy judgments, for thou hast taught me. How sweet are thy words unto my taste, yea, sweeter than honey to my mouth." It says, "Through thy precepts I get understanding. Therefore I hate every false way." You notice here he refers to something he loves and something he hates. And I'd say at times in my life I have it backwards. It says, "How sweet are thy words unto my taste, yea, sweeter than honey to my mouth." The psalmist here, he loves the truth. He loves God's word. It says, "Through thy precepts I get understanding. Therefore I hate every false way." Do I really hate my sin the way I should? Do I really hate that high place, or is it still something I like, that pleasure? I still hang on to. I'll use pride. That's one of mine. That's one I have not cut down the way I should. That high place of pride, do I really hate it? Hate that false way? If I don't hate it, I'd say it's that I've not been in his precepts enough. I haven't spent enough time in this word, keeping this word. Not just hearing it. But here in verse 105, it says, "Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." I love the way he referenced this. I love to hunt, like to be out in the woods. That involves either getting out there while it's still dark or hunting till it's dark. Now, the way home, there's hazards. There's ditches. I'm in western Kentucky, so the ground is pretty flat, but we've got these creeks in the middle of fields. I mean, you're walking flat ground and just drops about 15 feet. and I take a flashlight with me. And I do that, and I light up so I can see where I'm going, so I have understanding of the path in front of me. Now, if I were smart, I would keep that flashlight on while I walk. Anybody would agree with me. I'm sure everybody here that drives at night turns their headlights on, or at least I hope. If you don't, I don't want to ride with you. But I'm sure you turn your headlights on so that you can understand what's going on around you, so you know how to react, so you know what to do. How many people would just, every once in a while, let's throw out twice a week, turn their headlights on? Yep, turn it back off. That's good. That's enough. We'd say, well, you're a fool. It's dark out. You need to know what's going on all the time. But I treat this that way. Do we open it once or twice a week? Do we pay attention to it? An even greater fool would be somebody who has his headlights on, sees an obstacle, and does nothing about it. You'd go, well, that man's an idiot. He has lost his mind. And how many conferences do I attend, and I hear about the things in my life that need to change, and no action is taken? When I hit that other car in the middle of the road and make a wreck of my life, a great ruin like we heard about in Luke, whose fault is that? It's completely mine. It was shown in the headlights. I didn't do anything about it. It says, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. You know, we don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. We can't see very far down the road. But this says this is a light unto the path. I have no idea what's going to happen in the next hour. I mean, we're going to be on an airplane that might be duct taped together for all I know. But we can know certain things about the future for sure. What do I know absolutely for sure? I know my God's still in control. I know the promises He gave me today still apply tomorrow. I know the salvation that He gave me years ago when I was at home, when I was 12 years old. I know that salvation still applies tomorrow. I know that I'll still be in His hand tomorrow. I know whether here or in glory, I'll still be His child tomorrow. This word shows us things that we need to know. I don't really need to know the rest. It also shows me the dangers, though. You know what? I know that today I should abase that pride. I know that tomorrow any pride I have should be abased. I know that. Like I said, I could go over all the sermon points that we've heard this weekend. We could say we know these things. They have been shown us in the headlights. We've been warned of the dangers. We've been shown commandments. But what good is it if we don't do anything? It's nothing. Might as well not come to the conference. Could have been out in the lake fishing instead. I mean, if you're not going to listen to what was preached and then do it, it's pointless. That applies to every sermon. That applies to every verse that we read at home in our private studies, if we have them. Josiah certainly went through with that. We heard that yesterday. I'm so glad Brother Austin dove into that example. That was a blessing to me. It wasn't enjoyable, but it was a blessing to see the truth in it. Let's go back to our text here in James. James chapter 1. James chapter 1. Let's start in verse 22 again here. It says, but be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. It says straightway. I don't think it's going to take me till Thursday if I don't do anything about what we've heard all weekend. If I try to leave it alone till Thursday, I don't think it takes that long. I don't think I have till I make it home. Amen. Straightway. We're forgetful creatures. You know, Brother Matt this morning was all over a point I had. Why change? Why bother? We should love the Lord. I should want to be like Him. Also, the recognition of His authority, as we saw in Luke. Turn with me, if you would, to Galatians. Galatians chapter 3, and the 24th verse. It says, wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. Do you know the entire Bible points to Christ? Can't go anywhere in this Bible and read, like Brother Matt said, even in the list of names, can't go anywhere in this Bible and not find it pointing towards our Savior. The law itself is still pointing towards our Savior. It says it's a schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ. What does the law do? Well, the law is a measuring stick. It's been referred to as a fence, but the law is a measuring stick. You go up to the measuring stick, and if you look at it the right way, you'll always be short. Here in our flesh, we're short. I come short of the law. The law shows me what? It shows me I'm a sinner. The law shows us we need a Savior. That's the purpose of the law for us. Now, if we're here and saved, we know that we're dead to the law. But the law still shows us. Still that yardstick. It says it's a schoolmaster. You know, what does a schoolmaster do? I was homeschooled, so my teacher, principal, everything was all in one person. Sometimes I'd get both parties of the school involved, and that was only if stuff really bad was going on. But what was the purpose of it? It's to bring growth, it's to bring change, take me from a state of ignorance to a state of knowledge. It was to make me more useful. It's for my benefit. The same is true of the law. You know, none of us like to be told you can't do something. Never. It doesn't matter. I guarantee you, if you told an 8-year-old boy, don't touch that hot stove. If the thought of touching that hot stove never crossed his mind, it just might now that you said it. I say that because I had two brothers and I watched that kind of stuff happen all the time. You know, there was some stuff that you would think you wouldn't have to advise against. But as soon as Dad said, don't go here, well, what's over there? We're prone to that. The schoolmaster is to instruct, it's to teach, to bring you to a better point. The law should be the same way. I still look at the law and I should see my faults, like in that mirror. I should still see where I fall short and what ways I need to do better. It says in let's go to Matthew. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 4. Matthew chapter 4 and verse 4. Jesus here, he's quoting Deuteronomy 8, verse 3, when he's being tempted by the devil. He said, but he answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. We've seen this word referenced to as a light. We've also seen it referenced to as nourishment, as food, something that you take in. You know, I've heard it referenced before that a preacher's job is to bring the bread. Bring it. Now, you give somebody a loaf of bread. Did you know that loaf of bread does them absolutely no good if they eat it and digest it and use it? Not a thing. That loaf of bread, it has to be eaten for it to be any good to you. If you go to the store, you don't get bread to not eat it, to not live by it. That's its purpose. So is the Word of God. But, you know, I treat it like an ornament. Maybe open it up. How many of us here, and I say looking out, I don't think anybody here only eats twice a week. Wouldn't work. Once a day. How many of us really just want to eat once a day? But I treat the Word that way. I don't need it. You know, we don't hunger and thirst after it as we should. We're so starved at times, we don't even realize how much we need it. That's sad. It says in 1 Peter chapter 2, I'll just turn there real quick. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse flew with a new Bible up here. I've never preached out, and the pages are still sticking together. Look with me in the first verse here. It says, "Wherefore, laying aside all malice, and all guile, and all hypocrisies, and envies, and all evil speakings." Already here, we see change. What? Laying aside. Taking the things that we had, going, "I don't need this anymore." It says, "As newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word." Well, what does it go on? It doesn't end there. It says, "That ye may grow thereby." Grow. This word is nourishment. You will never grow in this life spiritually whatsoever without this word. It's just not possible. Amen. I'll reference sheep. My old boss raised sheep as a hobby. And you could go out there in the pasture, and every once in a while, you'd see when they were lambing, one that was just significantly smaller than the rest. I pointed out, "What's wrong with that one?" He says, it didn't get enough milk. It wasn't able to get enough to eat. It's stunted for now. I said, "Can it catch up?" "Oh yeah, it can catch up. We can feed it and it can catch up. But right now it's small. It hasn't had enough milk." We're sheep too. We're the same way. Without the word, without taking it in like it should be, we will stay spiritually immature. We will stay that way. Now, we shouldn't just end with the milk as babes. Look with me in Hebrews chapter 5. Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 12. Actually, start in verse 11. It says, "Of whom we have many things to say, and hard to be uttered, seeing ye are dull of hearing. For when the time ye ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again." So, notice it doesn't say that one teach you, it says teach you again. It says you've already been taught this. I'm teaching you again because you didn't take it the first time. Maybe not the second time. Maybe not even the third time. Who knows? Said that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk, and not of strong meat. For everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. I've met people before who've been members of true churches longer than I've been alive, and are babes, have no knowledge or understanding of truth, don't even know how to study their Bibles. It's because they aren't even starting on the milk. They're dull of hearing. There is no point of growth where you're there. I used to look as a kid at the preachers, even the youngest preachers that just started to preach. I'm like, wow, look at where they've made it. I mean, they're spiritually just so much more mature than me. It feels hopeless. And I'm preaching, I'm looking at all the preachers, and I'm like, oh man, I'm so behind. Look at all these preachers that are so much more mature than me, so much more understanding. You don't ever get there, at least you shouldn't. There is no point of, I've got it, I'm good enough. Amen. You're never there. Amen. I know what I consider the old preachers of my day, men I look up to. I think of Brother Hamill, I think of Brother Cummins, my grandfather. I look at the older men in my day. But I need to recognize they're not there. They're still understanding. They're still learning. Still growing more and more in the strong meat. We should be that way. I shouldn't ever be content. No amount of scriptural knowledge is, well, I know church truth, and I know that I'm saved, and I know that God created the world, and I know to use the Bible. That's enough. Keep learning. Why? Dive into this word. Going back to Psalms, what good's a light? I mean, if I really don't use it much, it's useless. You know what this word's also referred to as? A sword. We live in perilous days. We are in a battle. Never realized how much of a battle we were in until I started getting out a little bit as a young adult and able to go to conferences again And then being out in the world and just seeing the spiritual battle there is. You know what kind of idiot would go to war without his weapon? I mean, he'd be a dummy. What kind of idiot goes to war without being skillful with his weapon? A dummy. How many of us go out to the battlefield every single day? If we even take our sword, do we know how to use it? Are we skilled in it? Am I comfortable with it? I'm not. I sit here and I listen to preachers quoting scripture and somebody talking about an account and they just say right where it's at and understanding things in scriptures I never saw and go, wow. That comes from use. That comes from practice. You know, no amount of sitting in a conference pew just going, the whole time ever gets you to that point. Because I'm a preacher's kid. I sat in conferences my whole life. If that worked, and if sleeping on your Bible worked, man, I'd be a scholar. But it just doesn't. That comes from use. I love to hunt. I love to shoot. It doesn't matter how nice a scope you put on your gun. Doesn't matter what kind of bullets you buy, how many of them you have, how much time you hold it, how much time you look down the scope. If you don't use it, you're not good at it. I don't care what. You're not good at it unless you use it. Same thing with this. Unless I use it, I'll never be skillful. I'll never be past the milk. That's personal study that has to be done. Your pastor can't do that for you. He can't study for you. He can bring you the word once, twice, three times, maybe four or five times a week. But it's useless to you unless you take that and you eat that bread, unless you do the word. And like Jesus said, it's blessed. There's blessings in it. Go with me, if you would, back to our text here. Back in James chapter 1. Every time I turn the wrong direction in my Bible, I remember, yep, I need to be in it more, like I just did now. James chapter 1, verse 25. It says, "But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty..." Trying to go on a rabbit trail, but it says that the perfect law of liberty. The law is not binding. It's not restraining. You know, I used to look at it as a kid as, what's the law? Well, it's all the things you can't do. It's not the law. What does it say? The law of liberty. As saved children of God, you have a liberty. You are no longer enslaved in sin like no one else can be. Don't ever look at the law like it's binding and restrictive. It says, "And continueth therein, being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work." You know what's interesting is in verse 23 it says, or verse 22 it said, "doers of the word." It takes a step further here in verse 25. It says, "being a doer of the work." There's work. We have a duty. The Bible refers to us as several things: soldiers, servants, runners. All those are occupations that require in action. They're all occupations that require labor. So is the Christian life. It is an occupation that requires labor. We have a duty. If you're unsure of the duty, you can go read the ending of the Gospels. It gives it pretty clear. That's not the point of today, though. Or at least it might be this afternoon. I don't know. But not the point of this morning sermon. But just to be doers. Said, "This man shall be blessed in his deed." Conference was a blessing. If you want tremendous blessing, do what was preached. Magnify God. Remember Him as your little sanctuary. Flee there often. Don't fall away. Learn patience. Guard the church. These things, these bring more blessings even than hosting the conference. I promise. My promise doesn't mean anything, but this word promises. So that does mean something. Lastly here, let's close in James chapter 2. James chapter 2 and verse 14 said, "What doth it profit, my brethren, though a man say he hath faith and have not works? Can faith save him? If a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto them, Depart in peace, be ye warmed and filled, notwithstanding ye give them not those things which are needful to the body, what doth it profit? Even so, faith, if it hath not works, is dead, That's faith without works is dead. You're not saved by works. Faith without works is dead. You know, how do you tell something's alive? Whether it be an animal, person, even a plant. You go and you look at least for the slightest of actions. If I look for an animal to be alive, you look to see it what? To do something. Even if it's just a heartbeat, you look for action. You look for it to do something. A lot of times I'm worried that Christians that never do anything might actually be dead. Do something. Don't be hearers of the word only. We've been given commandments on things to do. We've been told what not to do. We've been told to get rid of these sins. So many things. I just pray that we go through this conference and at least come out of it different than we went in. That's all I have. I don't know if Brother Roland's still here, but if, okay, Brother, if you close, however you do.